I want to leave with you this morning chapter 2 of the book of Habakkuk and the first verse. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. The man in the tower. The man in the tower is our subject this morning. In this verse, we have set forth before us the prophet who is professing to be in his watchtower. And the prophet wants us to join him. He wants us to meditate upon this thought of him being in his watchtower. Otherwise, he would not have written it in the Bible. He could have left it out conceivably. There could conceivably be no verse 1 of chapter 2, and just chapter 2, verse 2, he prayed, and then we could have verse 2, and the Lord answered me. But no, he wants us to know there's a delay. There is a time gap, and there is this experience of him waiting and watching in his tower. And it's not that he prays in his tower, or it's not that he's just gone into his tower after he prays. No, he already is in his tower in chapter 1. He's in his tower when he prays. But what he's saying is he's now watching, he's waiting on, he's standing in the tower. He's not going out to the people yet. He needs another word. He needs something more. Now, obviously, this is metaphorical language. We don't have to conceive of him being on a rampart on the walls of Jerusalem. No, he's in his closet. He's alone before God. This is just metaphorical language for him being alone before God on behalf of Jerusalem, on behalf of the city. And there are times whenever we have to get alone with God. On a regular basis, yes, but there are also special times when you have special problems in your life and great burdens. You need a word. Times when you have to get alone with God and get into the tower and wait for an answer. The Lord Jesus was a man in the tower oftentimes in the days of his flesh. You remember how the Luke's Gospel so often gives us an insight into the prayer life of our Lord Jesus. On one occasion it says that he went out into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. He went up into his tower, up into his mountain to be alone with his Father. He didn't sleep that night. He prayed all night to God. And then he went down the next morning and he chose his 12 apostles out of his 70 or so disciples. And on other occasions we read that he went away from them, or he sent them away, and he departed himself into a mountain. It's a strange phrase, into a mountain, deep into the valley and up into the ascent, just to get into the tower to be alone. This morning we have Habakkuk in his tower. And there are six things I want to highlight in our text from the verse. The person in the tower, this I, this me that he refers to. The people that he is addressing in the tower, because he's not speaking to the Lord. He's speaking to the people. And then the problem that he has brought with him. The problem that makes him stand on here in the tower before God. And then we have to consider the place itself. How he describes this tower, this watch. And then we want to look at the posture that he adopts. Standing there and setting himself upon his tower. And then we have to look at the preaching that he soon expects to be doing from this place. What I shall answer. The person in the tower, first of all, then, It is, of course, the prophet himself, Habakkuk, the writer of the book. You probably think it hardly needs a separate point to say that. We can all see that it's Habakkuk. A child knows that, and that's true. But there is something more that needs to be considered whenever we are thinking about the person in the tower. There are two things that need to be pointed out about that person. And the first is that he's alone. He's alone by himself. He never says we. He never says us. It's always I and me. He's solitary. He's there by himself, so to speak. It's just him and God. He's a man getting alone with the Lord. Remember how the Savior said, "Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, to pray to thy Father which is in secret." And this is what Habakkuk is doing. He's in his closet, what he calls his tower. He shut the door. He's in the secret place. He's waiting before God. This great revelation of the Babylonians coming have distressed him. And he's just waiting before God alone. So he's a man alone. And the Lord Jesus was often a man alone. Even in his Gethsemane, he had some of his apostles with him, but he had to go beyond them. He had to go further, and they fell asleep, and he was a man alone in the tower. And Habakkuk is like Christ this morning. He's a man alone. He seems to be the only one in Jerusalem that has this burden, this concern. There's also the thought that he is a prophet. He's here as a prophet. He's not just a saint or a private individual before the Lord. He is telling us he's a watchman. He's telling us he's the watchman of Jerusalem. He's telling us he is in his office. He's not just telling us, "I'm going into my closet to wait before God." He uses the language of the prophetic office. "I'm standing upon my watch. I'm setting me upon my tower." It's a watchtower. He's a watchman. He's in his office. He's doing his job. He's doing what prophets should be doing. He's praying on behalf of the people. He's seeking God on behalf of the trial that is coming upon his congregation. He is in his office. And this is why he uses this language. He's referring to official work. He's not speaking as a private saint. He's speaking as a preacher. And he's in his watch. He's upon his tower. You'll notice how each chapter begins of the three chapters in the book of Habakkuk. Each chapter begins officially. In chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see it is the burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, it is a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. But at the start of chapter 2, he doesn't give the official title, but he gives an official picture, a metaphorical title. He says, "I am still the prophet." But he doesn't name himself. He doesn't describe his office as in chapter 1 and chapter 3. He pictures it. He's the watchman of Israel. You remember how the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." You're a prophet, Ezekiel. And what is a prophet? A prophet is a watchman. A prophet has a tower. What does he do in his tower? God says, "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman. Therefore, hear my word. Hear the word at my mouth. And then give the people an answer. Give them warning." And that's what Habakkuk is doing. He's waiting for a word so that he can give the people an answer, a warning. And so he's here on official business in his official office. The man who's in the gap, the man who's in the tower between the people and before the Lord, warning about the advancing danger, warning about the coming tribulation and the coming trial. He's a man in touch with God, and he needs a word from God. And so he pictures it. I'm upon my watch. I'm in the tower. So it's not just Habakkuk, the individual saint. It's Habakkuk, the prophet, in his tower. The person in his tower. You remember how Isaiah said, the Lord said to Isaiah, I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, on the ramparts, and they'll never hold their peace, day or night. And the New Testament sometimes takes up the language of the preachers and the overseers of the congregation as watchmen. Remember how the apostle said to the Hebrews, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch. They're the watchmen for your souls, as they that must give account. And so the watchman is in his tower this morning. I will stand upon my watch, he says. The next thing is the people that he is addressing in the tower. In one sense, he is alone in the office. I've said that. But in another sense, he's not alone. Because there are people who are kind of watching him there in his high tower. And he addresses them. You have to remember here that Habakkuk is not speaking to God in this verse. He's done his speaking to God in verses 12 through to 17. But now he's turning to kind of the people, and he's saying, he's telling us, he's informing us, I'll stand upon my watch. I set me upon the tower. Well, watch to see what he's speaking about God now in the third person. He's not speaking to God. He's speaking about God. So who's he addressing when he's speaking about God? He's addressing the people. He's telling them, he was in his watchtower. He's waiting for an answer from God. He's telling them where he got chapter 2 from. I got chapter 2 from God. I got it in my watchtower. I got a word from the Lord. And every watchman has to get a word from the Lord. Got a word from the Lord, he says. And so he's addressing the people. He's addressing the people of Jerusalem. He's addressing us. And he refers to God in the third person. He's given an insight into his prophetic office, isn't he? So that they will know what he does. So that they will know he is a man of God. So that they will know that the visions, which he is to write on tables, are from God. The origin of the visions that he has. He's telling the people he's genuine. He's a genuine prophet. And he's addressing them on behalf of the God of heaven. And that he stands in the gap for them. That he's standing in the gap for them before God, and he's standing in the gap for them even as the Babylonians are making their way to the nation. He's the man in the gap. So verse 1 is not only a time gap between his prayer and the answer in chapter 2, there's a time gap, but it's not only a time gap, there's a gap between the people and God. And he's the man in the gap. And he's in the right place in the gap. He's in his tower. His watchtower. And happy is that preacher who is in the right place at the right time with God and with his people. So he's telling us he waited upon the Lord. The problem that he has in his tower, he's in the tower alone with God with his problem. And that problem we saw last week, he unburdened it all before the Lord at the end of chapter 1. And now he's waiting for a response in his tower. He's here because of a problem. A problem in the city, a problem in his flock has driven him into his tower. He's here because of a difficult message that he has to deliver the Lord has shown him that the Chaldeans are coming. He has to tell them a message of terrible calamity and terrible judgment. He has to tell them of terrible, terrible desolations that are going to come upon the people. He has bad news. He has tidings of judgment to come. Not an easy message to declare for any preacher. And it's at the door, and he's going to witness it himself as the Babylonians besiege the city. He has a terrible message to deliver, and he knows that there are going to be a lot of questions. How can God do that? He knows that. I mean, these doubts that Habakkuk has aren't his own personal doubts. He knows, he believes the message. He knows the sovereignty of God. He stands on the faith, as we saw last week, but he knows there's going to be plenty of questions raised. How can God do this? How can a holy God allow that? And he needs more light. He needs further revelation. He doesn't just feel that he can go out and preach that yet. He needs another chapter. He can't go out with his book unless he has chapter 2. And so he needs another chapter. He needs more words from God. And he's doing what God says to every watchman: hear the word at my mouth. And so he's in here with his problem, you see. Whenever you need light, whenever you need more light, you have to get into the tower. Whenever you need a word, a word from God, and especially as a preacher, when you need a word from God, you have to get into your tower. When you have a problem, you pray, yes, but you also have to wait and to watch at times. And praying is not the end. Praying is only part of a cycle, and the whole cycle is called watch and pray. It's not just pray alone, it's watch and pray. It's part of a cycle. And when you pray, there's the watching. And then when there's the watching, there must be the praying. And you cannot get out of that cycle. They are inseparable. And the prophet is telling us in his tower, yes, he's been praying. There's been the prayer part. But now there's the watch part. I'm standing upon my watch. I'm waiting and I'm watching to see what he will say unto me. The prophet is telling us what follows his praying, leaving his problem with the Lord, is to watch and wait. And that's what we have to do sometimes. We don't have an answer, but we just have to leave it before the Lord, and we just have to watch and to wait. The place, if I draw your attention fourthly then, a little bit to the place. He uses two words to describe the place, the location of his waiting upon God, the prophet's watchtower. Two nouns are used, two different nouns in actual fact. I will stand upon my watch. That's the first noun, the watch. And set me upon the tower. That's the second noun. He's describing the place in those two nouns. Now, the first word, watch, it doesn't bring the idea of anything physical necessarily, like a watchtower. There doesn't have to be anything physical whenever you talk about a watch. The word is usually translated in the Old Testament scriptures over 50 times, and most often translated charge. I'll stand upon my charge. He's talking about his office. Not talking about something physical, a closet or a tower or a rampart. The next word describes a rampart. You get something physical in your mind in the next word, but not here. This is his charge, his ward, his place. The place that is his place as a prophet, his office, his job. I'll stand on my job. I'll stand on my charge. I'll stand on my calling. I'm standing on what I'm supposed to be doing. I will remain in my office, he says. I will stand in my charge. I'm not for running away. I'm not for abandoning ship. I'm not for giving it up because of difficulties. I'm not for giving it up because it's all looking bleak and bad and the Babylonians are coming and I'm going to be the first to get out on my horse down to Egypt out of the road. I'm not for running away. The problems aren't going to drive me away. I'm going to stand on my charge that God has put me in. I'm going to remain in my office as a prophet, twofold, before the people to bring a faithful word and before God to hear that word. I'm standing on my charge. He's not for giving up, despite the discouragements. You know, discouragement shouldn't make a preacher give up. Don't give up for the discouragements. Our Sabbath school teacher, our youth worker, or whatever. You don't give up for the discouragements. Won't the devil descend discouragements? Won't the devil want you to give them up? And the Lord allows them to test you and to try you and allow you to prove God. Stand. Stand on your charge. Continue. The New Testament takes up this language, doesn't it? My charge. Especially whenever Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, I charge you, Timothy, before God. I tell you about your office and your watch, Timothy. I'm giving you a charge and you have to stand upon it. I'm charging you before God. I'm charging you before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm charging you before the elect angels, all of whom are in your presence as you read this epistle. I'm giving you a charge, young man, young preacher of the gospel, that you observe these things without preferring one before another. Doing nothing by partiality. I give thee charge in the sight of God, Timothy, who quickeneth all things, and who before Christ Jesus, and who before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word. That's your charge, Timothy. I'm giving you that charge before the Lord Jesus. You stand on your charge. Preach the word. And every preacher has a charge, and it's the same charge. And the prophet knows he has a charge this morning. He's not for running away. He's standing upon his charge. And every Christian has a watch. A charge, and we must all stand in our charges. We must all stand in our callings. We don't run away. Our charges to hear God, to obey God, to worship God, to serve the Lord, to maintain holy lives, to fulfill our duties in home, church, and state. Whatever difficulties come, whatever problems arise, the saint must still stand on in prayer and in God's holy word and in the service of the Lord. The second word is the word tower. It refers to a rampart or a siege tower. It seems to be often used of besiegers rather than the besieged. Now, I don't want to go into trying to paint this picture. It requires more study than I've given to it. But if a nation's attacked and it has a walled part, those who are attacking the nation, they have to build siege towers or covering of some kind so that they can get nearer and nearer to the city to take it without being hurt. And so they have a kind of siege towers as offensive weapons as they make way to get to the city. And it may be that kind of tower that is in mind here. But in other words, it's a secure place. It's where you can watch and plan and wait and yet be covered and protected and safe before you actually go out there and have the hand-to-hand combat. Habakkuk is going to have to go into Jerusalem to have the hand-to-hand combat with the people. He's going to have to bring the sword of the word. He's going to have to go out and interact in the preaching of the word. But at the moment, he's in a safe siege tower, watching and waiting, getting a word from God. Where is that place? Where can we go in trouble? Where can we go with our problems and get alone with God? What place of refuge is this that the prophet finds? It is the Lord himself, isn't it? The Lord is our refuge and our strength. The Lord is our high tower into whom we may run and continually resort. He is the one to whom we come in all our confusion. He covers us under the shadow of his wings. His feathers enfold us, and there we obtain grace and help. It's the throne of grace, where no one can prevent us going to, that we may obtain all the mercy and grace that we need. You will notice that the tower is shut up. It's shut up between the end of chapter 1 and the rest of chapter 2. And what do we have on one side of the tower in chapter 1? On one side of the tower we have prayer. We have the prophet praying to God. And then on the other side of the tower in chapter 2, verse 2 to the end, what do we have? We have God's word, God's revelation, the vision that he gives to the prophet in the tower. And so the tower is enfolded and enclosed between prayer, the man of God praying, and the man of God receiving the word from God. He's enclosed between the two. And that's what we have as our tower. In our problems, we come before the Lord and we are enclosed between prayer, calling upon him, crying upon him, the throne of grace seeking him. But also we have on the other side the word of his revelation, the word of his comfort. And as we go into the tower, these are the two things that enclose us and enfold us. The throne of grace where we seek him, and the word of God where we hear from him. And this is what the prophet has in his tower: prayer and God's holy word, shut in between the two. It's all the man of God has. It's all that we have saints of the Lord have in our problems and in our warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil, shut up between his word and prayer. That's our tower. The siege tower of saints, coming to the Lord and praying and beseeching him on the one hand and watching in the word on the other. Notice the posture that the man of God adopts in the tower. What does he do in his office? What does he do upon his watch? He stands, he says. He abides. He continues. He doesn't run away. He is awake and alert, not allowing himself to doze, to sleep, but he's standing, watchful, vigilant, standing on in prayer, standing on in the word, standing on in the service of God, standing on the promises. He's standing. Many a time you're going to have to say to yourself, I will stand. I'll not be moved about with every wind of doctrine. The problems won't blow me away. No, I will stand. I will remain upon my watch. The confusion, the trials, and the difficulties don't change a thing. Not a thing. He doesn't leave it for anyone or anything. I will stand, he says. It's the office God put him in. And he's holding fast. Doesn't the New Testament exhort us to this so often in so much language? Brethren, stand fast, Paul says to the Thessalonians. Stand fast. Hold the traditions which have been taught. The apostolic traditions, that is. Then he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of God, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. What's he praying? What's Epaphras praying? The Colossians want to know this. What's Epaphras, our minister, praying for us? He's praying that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Stand fast, he said to the Galatians. Stand fast in the liberty of the gospel, in the liberty whereby you've been called. Put on the whole armor of God, he said to the Ephesians, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. And having done all, he says a third time in that brief description of the armor, having done all, stand. Whatever happens, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth and having on the breastplate. The other verb he uses is set me. It suggests a presentation before someone. I've set myself. I've presented myself upon the tower. It has the idea there must be somebody else there that he's presenting himself before. The prophet is presenting himself before the Lord upon his tower. It's used, you remember, concerning Goliath. The Philistines drew near every morning, and the giant came out, Goliath came out. And it says, for 40 days, he presented himself. He set himself upon his tower. He set himself in his office as the man who will win the duel so that all the armies don't have to fight and slaughter each other. He'll stand upon his tower as the substitute for his army. And he set himself before Israel, that they may set out their challenger so that the bloodshed would be minimal that day. In a one-to-one combat, he presented himself, and David went out once and presented himself. And Habakkuk uses that verb, I presented myself on my tower. There was a day when the angels came, you remember in the book of Job, to set themselves before the Lord. And this is what the prophet is doing. He's before the Lord. He's looking Godward. And yet he set himself before the people too as their prophet. He doesn't set himself in an evil way. He doesn't set himself outside the will of God. No, he sets himself where he should be setting himself, upon his tower. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, that you set yourselves a living sacrifice, standing in a right direction, watching for a word, setting himself at the throne of grace, setting himself before the oracles of God, setting himself where he should be. There, all alone in that posture, there's also a posture of watchfulness, because he says, I stand, I set myself, and he says, and will watch. A posture of watchfulness, watching to see. Now notice he doesn't say watching to hear what he will say unto me. Watching to see what he will say unto me. He needs a prophetic word. He needs an inspired word. He needs a vision. And you see a vision. It's the way it gets into a heart when you see it. Whenever the Holy Spirit uses that word, it's not just hearing the word and reading the word, but it's the Holy Spirit bringing that word so that you see it. I need to see it. I need to get it from the Lord. I need not to have it by hearsay or merely the text. I need to get it from thee, Lord. I need to see it. And he's watching to see it. It means faith. It means expectation. It means patience. It means endurance. It means continuing on waiting. It means persistence. I've just used the words, but all of those need to be enlarged on. This is what it all means when he says, I'm watching to see. He's not for going away without a word from God. In fact, he can't go away without a word from God. What's he going to say to the people if he hasn't got a word from God? And that's the last thing, the preaching. The preaching that he soon expects to be doing from there, because he says, I will stand upon my watch, I'll set me upon the tower, I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now, I used to think that this was what I'll answer the Lord. But now I'm persuaded that's not the case. Because he gave the Lord no answer. What he means is, what I'll answer the people. Because he knows all their questions about the Chaldeans, about the injustice of all of this. How could God do this? He wants chapter 2 to tell them why God's doing it. So he can answer them. So he's faithfully in the tower for Jerusalem, for God's flock. His duty is two-way, standing before God for the people, especially to hear a word from God for the people that he may know how to answer them. Isn't that what we all are Christians have to do, to be able to give an answer? People are going to ask. We need to be able to give an answer to them that ask us a reason of the hope within us, who assault us with the question of the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, who assault us with questions concerning how can he eternally punish sinners. We need to be able to give an answer. And the prophets in that situation, that he might know how to answer, what I shall answer, that's what he means. That's what this is about. Habakkuk knows how the people think. He knows their questions and he needs more words for them. He needs to know the book of God. Notice he expects the word to be a reproof, because he says, what I shall answer when I am reproved. Because he's been very bold. He's asked almost irreverent questions. He said, you're holy, Lord. How can you do this? How do you make men like the fishes of the sea, eating each other up, when there's no king over them? Just the world just seems to be uncontrollable. Seems to be the survival of the fittest. How can you do that, Lord? He's thinking the way the people think. And he knows the Lord is going to reprove him. But he'll get his answer. He's taken a big step for the people of God. He's been a substitute who's come and stood in the gap for them and brought their irreverent questions before the holy God himself. He stood in their place. He stood in their stead. He stood in the gap. He bore the reproof. Who does he picture? Who bore our reproof? Who was wounded for our transgressions? Who was bruised for our iniquities? And the chastisement, the correction, the reproof of our peace, he bore. He's Christ-like as he stands here. And he pictures him who stood for us in the tower, who stood for us upon the cross, who didn't go back, who didn't pack it all in, who didn't take the easy way, who went the whole way to the cross. He died in our stead and he died in our place and he took the reproof that was due to us. And he still stands in the high tower of glory, in the mountain of the Lord, at the right hand of the Father. He still stands in the high tower for us, giving us the words of his Father. I have given them thy word, my Father, and they have heard it. He gives us the Father's answer. Habakkuk thus is a picture of Jesus Christ.